Indeed, again, this evening, it would be ungracious on my part if I did not join with Brother Terrell in indicating our pleasure at your presence this evening. What we would ask you to do is to take your Bible and open it up now. I never ask anybody to take my word for anything that's said. What we must come to do is to understand what God has revealed and what He requires of us, and a willingness then on our part to perform according to His revelation. Really, that leads to the study that we want to make this evening. And I would suggest to you that in order for us to be pleasing to God, it is essential that we have the right attitude toward God and His Word. And if you'll stop and think, just a couple of Lord's Day mornings ago, we spent some time trying to look at the matter of attitudes in action. And we tried to see how that attitudes would work their way out into activity. And we looked at the idea of the relationship between conduct and the idea of the word conduit, and how that indeed in Scripture the attitude that one possessed would indeed affect his way, and that it needed to be led toward God. I want to add to that tonight by suggesting to you that as we think about developing that right attitude toward God and His Word, that we must add another ingredient, and that is the matter of the development of the proper information. It is not going to do us a great deal of good if we have the right attitude toward God and His Word if we are unwilling to have the right information that is willing to govern and to guide us. We may come along and say that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is the inspired Word of God, and yet force then, after having said that, not really to search it out or to look or investigate as to what information is contained in that revelation, and not make the application that needs to be made to our life. That does absolutely no good in the development of the kind of life that we ought to live. And I would suggest to you that if indeed there is a forgotten book in the land of America today, it would be the Word of God. I would guess that probably every home that is represented here this evening has more than one copy of the Scriptures within it. And yet how many times is it that what we may do is to carry it off, maybe to an assembly like this. Maybe we use it as we did in our Bible study this morning, or as we might in an assembly this evening. But when we go home, we'll lay it down somewhere, maybe in its appointed place, so that when we get ready to go out the door on Wednesday night, we'll know right where it was, so that we can pick it up, so that we can make sure that we've got our Bible with us. But maybe in the meantime, we've not done any study. We've not done any reading. We've not done any contemplation with it, as it were, couched on our lap in the in-between time. And I'm afraid, sadly, that's the way that it is in America, in many homes today. And so while God's Word provides us with the right information, yet I would suggest to you that one of the great problems in our society stems from an ignorance of the revelation of the Word of God. You know, as you look at Israel in the Old Testament, one of the things that you see is that they went into captivity by virtue of the fact that though God's revelation was available to them, they simply were ignorant of its will for their life. For example, in the 5th chapter of the book of Isaiah and in the 13th verse, God says that my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. When God took the northern kingdom into Assyrian captivity, and that as a nation it never again was able to exist, was it because they had absolutely no knowledge whatsoever of what it was that God expected or required of His people to do? Well, that's not so, is it? They had the knowledge, they had the revelation, they had the information available to them, but they just simply set it aside. It really began when the kingdom divided after the days of Solomon, when Rehoboam and Jeroboam came along, and Jeroboam the first, I guess we might say, because there was a Jeroboam that later ruled in that northern kingdom as well, took the throne, that he almost immediately turned his back on God and God's revelation. And he established alternative places of worship to make it convenient for those within his kingdom to serve, and set up idols that they might ascribe to that, the glory and the honor that belonged only unto God. And it's not surprising that after several generations come and go with this kind of attitude toward God and His Word, that you can see God making this kind of a statement that my people are going to go into captivity. Why? Because they have no knowledge. Not because it's not available to them, but because even though they possess that within their grasp, they simply don't know anything about it. Their mind is blank insofar as that revelation is concerned. The southern kingdom really doesn't fare much better. If you'll turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, for example, in verse 4, Jeremiah says, "Moreover shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return." The indictment that God makes of Jerusalem and Judea of the southern kingdom here is not a very good one. He says that what they've done is they've slidden away from him and they just simply refuse to turn back unto him. In verse 9 he says, "The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" You know, I suggest that's probably a pretty good question to ask. What wisdom is in anybody whenever they develop the kind of position these folks have taken, and that is when we reject the word of the Lord? And you can look at that in our society today, and what wisdom is there in men whenever they reject the word of the Lord about where man came from, Genesis 1 through 3. What wisdom is there in men whenever they come along and reject the absolute moral standard that God has delivered in the pages of his word? Are you really surprised that what we're seeing is a very open avowing of homosexuality, the problems that are centered around abortion in our society? Are you really surprised at the rise in the promiscuous rate of married and non-married people? Really, I'm not. And the reason is that people have simply turned aside from the absolute moral standard of God's word. They have rejected the word of the Lord from their mind, and they have established their own standards of wisdom and of conduct. And in the process of doing that, as Jeremiah asked his generation, we might ask ours, what wisdom is there in that? You can see the downfall of just that kind of a thinking in Jerusalem, and it certainly will repeat itself even in our generation. You want to see how bad it got? Look, you're down in verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall from among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. You know, I guess probably one of the greatest indictments that could be made of a nation is to get into the position that Jerusalem was in right here. And that is things that were a disgrace, things that were an embarrassment, things that were a moral shame and that ought to have caused the nation to have risen up and to have cried against that. They didn't even blush at that. They weren't even embarrassed over that. It did not faze their moral conscience whatsoever. And you know what? I think the same kind of thing happens in our nation today. You know, you look around and there, I almost see some people who seem like they are embarrassed over the fact that they blush. They apologize for it. Or they'll say, you know, I've got some kind of a condition and it just makes me blush the least time that I get a little bit embarrassed. And I sure wish I could stop that. I see every once in a while in one of these letters to somebody like Ann Landers, somebody writing about this particular problem, that they're embarrassed over the fact that they blush. If somebody says something a little bit off color or some situation arises that they find to be embarrassing and they blush about it, and they sure wish they could change that. They sure wish that they weren't like that. Is there any help that they can get for this kind of a condition? Well, I just tell you, we need to be people who are not ashamed of the fact that we are embarrassed and we do blush over the sins and the iniquities that we see round about us. But you know what's happened, don't you? We've all become somewhat calloused about that kind of a situation. And it doesn't faze our moral conscience very much anymore. Do you remember? I was too young to remember this. Do you remember when in Gone with the Wind there was that four-letter word? Listen, I can remember folks talking about how terrible that was. What a shame that was in that good movie to have that one four-letter word. Listen, you can hardly go to the movies now, I don't care what kind they are, unless it's Walt Disney, without hearing four-letter words in a whole bunch of them. Do you remember the first time you heard one of those four-letter words on what they call primetime TV? You probably were amazed that it was even on there during the family viewing hours. But I'll just tell you what, anymore, on shows that are geared toward families with little kids like mine, you hear those kind of words rather frequently anymore. We've become callous to that. Anymore, people don't apologize. You know, it used to be in the presence of the ladies, some fellow might say, well, I'm sorry, excuse me for the use of the language. I shouldn't have done that. My mother taught me better than that. Our mothers are not teaching our children that anymore. It's just one of those things that is just standard accepted kind of behavior anymore. And we just get used to that. And you see where it leads? It leads us away from God. It did in Israel. Then look down, for example, in verse 12. He says, that was verse 12. I wanted to go down and look at another one, and I guess not. All of this demonstrates the problem. Was Israel in this position because they didn't know any better? When they went into Babylonian captivity or Assyrian captivity, was it because they didn't have information from God to warn them? The answer is no. God sent his prophets early. He sent them late. He sent them with the message that needed to be just about as bluntly and plainly spoken as it could ever be. And yet, the people rejected that. It wasn't because they didn't have the right information that they went into captivity. It was because they didn't have the right attitude toward that information and allow it to work in their life. And you know, when you turn to the New Testament, you see the same kind of emphasis in regard to the matter of attitude and information. In the very familiar passage of John 4 in verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We've looked at that passage for years, and we've talked about the fact that you've got to have the right attitude, and you've got to operate according to the right information in order to be what God wants you to be in worship. We're in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians in verse 15. Paul says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Do you see here he says speaking the truth, there's the right information, but how do you go about doing that? He says in love, there's the right attitude or the right motivation behind that. Turn back just a book to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians and look at the sixth verse. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There's faith. How does faith come? Everybody knows, don't they? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is that which is based on the right information, and he says it worketh by love, which is the right attitude. But if you were going to make some contemplation in regard to this matter of one's attitude and the information that they possess, what kind of alternatives do we have? And I suggest to you that there are several. The very first one is the worst. It is the most deplorable kind of a situation that any of us could ever get into. And that is where our attitude as well as our information is both wrong. And I'll just tell you, when you get into that kind of a shape, that you just really, as long as that continues to be, are not going to be able to change things very much in your life whatsoever. And yet many people who are in error have just exactly that kind of a situation, and they do not want the truth. They voluntarily close their eyes and their ears to the truth. Their attitude is not right, and the information that God has provided that would make them right is just totally dismissed. You want an example of it? Look in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. In verse 14, Jesus says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Notice these people, he says, in relationship to him, are the same as if what they've done is just close their eyes as tight as they can and stick their fingers in their ears just as hard as they can, and they shut out everything that might be delivered to them that might change their attitude by virtue of the information that they are able either to hear or to see in Jesus Christ. In other words, they've got their mind made up. Don't confuse them with the facts. And you know, there are some people like that religiously today. There are some who close their eyes and close their ears and harden their heart, their attitude even toward the information that may be rightfully delivered to them is that I'm not interested. Don't bother me. I'm not going to consider it whatsoever. It's kind of like the young man back some time ago that I talked with. And as we tried to study a little bit about the scripture, I never could get him to do that. And his reasoning was, I read the Bible once. I mean, that's what he said. I read the Bible once. As if that's all there was to it. And he decided, like a lot of people, you know, that the God of the Old Testament was different from the God of the New Testament, and he was a contradiction. Because the God of the Old Testament was a mean, evil, wrathful, vengeful, warrior kind of a God, and the God of the New Testament was love and kind and gentle and ooey-gooey sticky, and it just didn't work out. And as far as he was concerned, that couldn't be God at all. And I read the Bible once. I'm not interested in knowing anything. And so we never did get anywhere. But you see, there's somebody whose mind's made up. Their attitude is, I'm never going to consider it. Had the only chance it could ever have in my life once, and because it didn't do something for me, then I'm not going to give it another chance. Now, that doesn't need to be the alternative. You remember in John 7 and verse 17, Jesus says, if any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or whether I speak of God. If we want to know, we can. And in the third chapter of the book of John, you remember when Jesus comes and now has had his conversation with Nicodemus, and he's talked in verse 16 about the fact that he has come into the world to provide the redemption for men, how that he is going to be the expression of the love of God. Yet Jesus was not naive. He did not come believing that everybody who heard of him or of his message or came in contact with him was going to bow in submission to his will. In fact, in verse 18 of John 3, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. There's the information. But watch. And men love darkness rather than light. There's the attitude, because their deeds were evil. And so what did they do? Well, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus says he came into the world bringing the information that the world needed. But many in the world come along and reject that information because their attitude is, we don't want to make the change that's going to have to be made in our life. We are satisfied with what we are. And our deeds satisfy us, even though before God they're evil, but we're not going to admit that. We don't see that they can be evil because the information that we've got doesn't make them evil. We've rejected the information that's there. What have they done? They've receded deeper into the darkness so that they can look around and say, well, it doesn't look to me like this can be wrong. Everybody's doing it. You see, that's what happens when you've got the wrong attitude and the wrong information. And sadly, there are some that are arrogantly proud in just this kind of a situation. But there's another alternative I want to think about with you a little bit, and that is that it might be that our attitude is wrong, but that our information is right. Now, while this one's a little better, it really doesn't help us much. Because the truth of the matter is, this is just about where every case that you read about in the New Testament where the Word of God was preached in its fullness and in its simplicity and rejected was, isn't it? I mean, you just stop and think about it. Every time the Word of God was taught in its fullness and completeness, the information that was delivered on that occasion was right. But when the person rejected that, what was that? The information or the attitude was wrong. I mean, you just stop and think. When Paul preached to Felix in Acts 24, and he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come, verse 25 says, the information he delivered on that occasion was exactly right. And I mean, it was tailor-made for the person. You remember, he was living with Drusilla, and he didn't have a right to be living with her. And you look again, though we're not told the details of what he said, but you just think about what you know about righteousness and temperance or self-control and make application in your own mind about how that would apply with somebody living with somebody they don't have a right to be living with. And you know exactly as well as I do, he came down pretty straight in regard to the fact that this is a sinful situation. And yet what happened? The information was right. It literally scared this fellow to death. He trembled. And the word for trembled there is a word in the original language that means, as we would say, he was so scared his knees knocked together. It means that the joints are loose. He was literally petrified at what he had heard in the information that was delivered. But look at it. His attitude said, I like this situation. I'm not going to give it up. You only go around once in life, and you've got to live it up while you can. You've got to find what happiness there is. Paul, if there's a convenient time, I'll think about it. If there's an opportunity later on, I'll do it. But not right now. And you know what? The devil works on a lot of people like that. They get the information and they know what's right. It's just they're not going to yield to it. It's not a problem of information, it's a problem of attitude. It's not a problem wherein what we're dealing with is the difficulty that comes by the instructor, but it comes in the student who refuses to yield in their will and their life to the information of God as it pertains to them. Now, what the devil does sometimes is he tries to get us to think we can have our cake and eat it too, that we can come along and live like this as long as we want, but eventually we can straighten it up and do right later on. There'll be plenty of opportunities later to do right when this kind of thing gets a little less on us. The problem is a problem right here in the matter of attitude. Or take another example in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. Here's the case of the rich young ruler. He was like that, wasn't he? Is there any question that the information that was given to that young man was right? After all, it was Jesus doing the talking. He said, what can I do that I might be one of your disciples? And he said, well, here are certain things of the law. Do them. After all, they're still living under the law. And that young man said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And you know, Jesus knew the hearts of men, didn't he? And if this man was a hypocrite, if anybody would have ever looked at him and said, now, you know you're not telling me the truth, it would have been Jesus. But the scripture says that Jesus looked at that young man and loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. Go sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And the young man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. Jesus knew here was where the rub was in this man's life. And here was a young man who was unwilling to bring his attitude into conformity with the information that was delivered. And as far as we know, he didn't walk with Jesus. But the problem was not an informational problem. It was an attitudinal problem in the hearer. And in this kind of a condition, a person is not going to be saved. Now turn it around. Just suppose that the attitude is right, but the information we're operating on is wrong. Now, when you turn that around, what you've got is every case of conversion that you can read about in the book of Acts. This is the prime candidate that you've got to try to teach the truth of Jesus Christ to. It's not the fact that they're close to the truth, maybe, by virtue of what they're doing over here. It's because of what's within them in their attitude toward God and toward His revelation. There's the person that you can go out there, and it may take a while. It may take some real down-to-earth, nose-to-nose, book, chapter, and verse discussions. But I'll just tell you what, if you find that person whose attitude toward God and His Word is right, you can overcome this problem over here. Because they did every time in the New Testament. And you just stop and think. Isn't that the case with somebody like Lydia in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts? Here was a woman whose attitude's right. How do you know that? Well, she was from Thyatira, but here she is in Philippi. You know, I think some of my brethren like to get in that kind of position. She's away from home. Nobody really knows her much. She's over there on business. And do you know what? When she gets into Philippi, there's no synagogue of the Jews there. And do you know how I know that? Because when Paul and his companions come into Philippi, they ask about where one is. Because that's always their ready-made audience to try to start with the message of the gospel. And they're told, there isn't any. There isn't any here. And you know, she could have gone back home and they might have said, well, where did you worship on the Sabbath day, Lydia? She could have said, well, that's kind of tough. We was over there and they just didn't have any place to go. And I'd have done it if I'd had a place to go, but there just wasn't any place to go, so we couldn't do anything. I know some of my brethren go off on vacation and they just love getting a situation like that because they come back and say, well, there just wasn't any place to go. It's kind of like a family I heard of that go 1,200 miles on vacation to Canada. And they got back and they'd be preacher. He looked at him and said, where'd you worship while you were gone? And they said, well, that was the only bad thing about our vacation. We couldn't worship all the time we were gone. So you were gone 3 weeks and you didn't worship at all? No. And I said, the closest place to worship was 50 miles away, one way. The preacher looked at him and he said, now, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You drove 1,200 miles one way to go off on vacation. You couldn't drive 50 miles one way to go to worship. And he said, well, yeah, that's the way it was. Well, you know, I think there's some kind of be like Lydia here. But it doesn't work that way. She wasn't content with just that. What'd she do? When Paul inquired about this and found there wasn't any synagogue of the Jews, he was told this. There is a place down on the riverbank where some women are wont to make prayer. You know something? Sometimes I think some of us who teach give some of the ladies a hard time sometimes. But I'm going to tell you something. You see it in the scriptures, and I see it just about everywhere I go. There's always more women in an assembly than there are men. I just tell you, that's always the case. And in a lot of places, the strength of a church is found more in its women than in a lot of its men. That's a shame. But that's the way it is in some places. And that's the way it was right here. These women were the ones carrying the ball. Their attitude, that shows you the attitude of this woman. It's a right kind of attitude, but she's still worshiping after the law. But Paul and his cohorts come, and they preach the gospel, and what happens? You overcome this informational thing. The Lord opens her heart, and she obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. And isn't that, you just think about it. The Ethiopian eunuch, don't you see that in him? Here's a man whose attitude's right. He goes to Jerusalem to worship. On the way home, he's reading the scriptures as he goes, and the information comes to him that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he turns from that and becomes a Christian. Look at Cornelius. Here's a man who was devout, serving, fearing God, wanting to do what was right, but his information is wrong. So send to Joppa for Simon Peter, who tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. What happens when he gets the information? He obeys. You see, that's one you can overcome. And that's the kind of situation that we look for. And then there's one more. And that's the best one that can be. It's the one where both situations are right. Where our attitude's right and where the information is right as well. This is the case of genuine worship, isn't it? That's what Jesus was saying in John 4 and verse 24. The God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And yet I'm going to tell you something very freely tonight. What we do when we come to worship, for a lot of us, really can be one of the hardest things you do all week. And you know why? Because if you're like me, I've gone to worship. First place I ever went after I was born, the first place I was ever taken out in public, and I'm thankful to God for it, was to worship. Do you want to know where these two boys and that girl that's in West Virginia, you don't want to know the first public appearance they made into the world after they were born? Was in worship. If I've got my will and my say about it, that's where it's going to continue to be. It's the most important thing that needs to be in the lives of every one of us who's named the name of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. I've sung these songs not a lot of them tarot sayings. I've got to watch the book on them because I'm not used to this green book yet. But a lot of these old songs I've sung for years. I've sung like these boys do. I was working in the office the other day. They were over here with me, and I heard them out here, and one of them was leading the singing, and the other was leading the prayer, and they were just going to town in here. I can sing some of those old songs, and my mind be 400 miles away, and I'll never miss a beat. And you can do that too. And I'll tell you something I noticed a few years ago. That's before I had these boys to start helping lead in prayer when we ate. I noticed I was saying the same thing every time. It's an easy thing in your prayer to God to say the same thing in the same sequence, the same way, all the time, isn't it? And pretty soon you can do that without really having much thought about it. And you know something? It could get pretty easy around here till I get used to the time change in my, and the order of worship change in my preaching, because I was used to preaching till 12 o'clock. Well, it's pretty easy around here for us to get all upset because Bill's preached too long. And I'll tell you what, I've got a roast in the oven. And now because he's preached too long, we've still got to go through the Lord's Supper. It's going to be dry, and I don't like it dry. Bill likes it dry. Have me over and I'll eat it. I like mine juicy. I like it a little bit red in the middle. And now it's going to be brown through and through. I don't like that. And take the Lord's Supper and never think a thing about it. You see, that's this problem. What we're working on is this one. Our attitude as well as our information's got to be right when we worship God. And that's what Revelation 2 and verse 10 is all about, isn't it? Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. This is what we need in the development of life. Now, where are you? Where are you in regard to attitude? If your attitude is wrong and your information is wrong, then as kindly as I can say it tonight, you're as lost as you can be. And as long as you maintain that kind of a statue toward life, there's probably little that any of us here will ever be able to do to try to help you overcome what is your certain eternal destiny. And one of the things we want is not see that for you any more than for us. If, on the other hand, your attitude is wrong and the information is right, then make the changes. And the changes start in you. It starts in changing this attitude and making it one that is going to yield to the information of God. Make your attitude right. If your attitude is right and your information is wrong, then give us the time and the opportunity to sit down and open this book and allow it to have that final say in your life and to make you what God would have you to be. We're just convinced as we can be, if that's the case, that you'll be a Christian before it's over with. And if you're here as one whose attitude and information is right, then God bless you. And you just continue to yield that kind of example into the world in which we live. And the world will be better for it. And your soul will be saved. If you're here tonight then as one who needs the information of God, you're willing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized under the remission of your sins, you can leave this place a Christian tonight. Won't you do that? That's what Jesus requires of all who would be his disciples. If you've done that and not lived as you should have, renew your relationship with the Lord tonight. Confess that I have sinned and seek his forgiveness. Aren't you willing tonight to have an attitude that is in harmony with the information God has made to the sons of men? Don't be overcome by ignorance. Don't be defeated and led into the ultimate captivity that will cost you your soul, when within your grasp tonight is the marvelous privilege of being what God wants you to be, his child. Won't you make that decision while we sing to encourage you?